Let's pray. Lord, give us joy this morning as we approach your word. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits as we look into this tragedy, this section of scripture where everything seems to be going wrong. And it's a result of decisions, results of poor choices and consequences of those choices. Help us, Lord, to use your word as a mirror into our own lives, where we may have made choices that we are dealing with the consequences of those choices, Lord. Let us call out to you and ask you to just solve the issues that may be causing us to separation from you and from others. So, Lord, as we open your word now, we do it with joy. We do it with expectation that this book that you've given us is alive and it's active and it's able to pierce between soul and bone and marrow, soul and spirit. So, Lord, as we approach it this morning, we ask you to just light it up for us, Lord. Make it real. We thank you for being able to come together and just look at these sections of Scripture. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Frank did a very good job at covering a very difficult topic. And as he was covering the topic, I realized that the topic I'm going to be speaking on as my central point is very, very similar, and yet there's more tragedy involved with it. Right? I would like to take a look at beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we will be looking at David's self-inflicted woes, you know, the problems that became his as a result of the decision that he made. And I would like to just go back for a minute as I was going through this. The reason I was late this morning, by the way, was I decided last minute to put this all in PowerPoint rather than to just keep it in Word and a couple other places. So that's what you get when you try to put things off. I wanted to do it yesterday. Jonathan and all the grandchildren showed up. So that changed the plans drastically. I could have gone to a library maybe, but anyway, stuck there and had fun with everybody and then woke up early this morning and did this. So where was I going with that? Last week, Frank dealt with that. I'm going to be looking primarily at the Amnon and Tamar incident and then using that as a springboard to all of the other problems that occurred because of that. One thing I want to make sure that as we get into this, I want everybody to understand that sin is never, never, never about you. All right? You cannot sin and not have it affect somebody else. All right? So if you get nothing else out of this message, I hope that's it. Right? Is that if we decide to sin, and in David's case, right, he did decide to sin. He made a conscious decision, and the consequences of that sin were horrible. And they stayed with his family until a very, very long time, and I believe I have the answer of when that sword was finally removed. So we'll talk about that towards the end, I hope. But as I was saying, I started going through a bunch of things, looking for some images and things, and I wound up coming up with, and I didn't do it because I thought it was a little bit over the edge. But it was a text message between King David and the prophet Nathan. Isn't that kind of pretty clever? And so, in the vernacular of the text, it was, hey, Nate, what's going on, right? And Nate says, not much, but what are you up to? Are you between battles? You know, are you out fighting? And he goes, no, actually, I'm sitting home on my couch. And he goes, oh. And so texting back and forth, oh, then the vision I had is probably true. And dude, you better get to war. Right? And so it was just kind of cute the way they did it, very, very modern sense, because Nathan in this, okay, it's not scriptural, it's not the way it happened, but he really is warning David. And if David had been who he was supposed to be, right, as far as the king, none of that would have happened, right? He would not have been in the wrong place at the wrong time, and if he had been in the right place at the right time, the story in the scripture would have been different. But in so many ways, isn't it really like God to not hide something that is there, right? And so for us to think the same thing is that if I sin, it's just between me, right? It's my decision and it has no impact on anybody. Right? Lord says that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Right? So when we look at this, this was shouted from the rooftop. It's in our hearts. We know the stories. So as I go through this, I know it's very familiar to us all. So I would like to just cover it relatively quickly, but hopefully get to some of the main points that I want to discuss. Oh, yeah, I got this. So I've got this now, and let's see if that works. There. All right. So where Frank left us was that with David and Nathan's, when Nathan came to David and told him the story, and isn't it great, too, as you think about it, Nathan told David a story, right? So he didn't go into the theological implications and the consequences of sin, right? He didn't tell him how his separation from God was going to cause all kinds of problems. He told him a story about a man that was a shepherd and how he loved the sheep, and he was able to connect with him emotionally. And then when he gave him the zinger, if you will, that the man was David, David realized in his heart what was going on. And then he went on to say that, you know, that the Lord's mercy was going to be upon him, but that now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And I also just love the way God sees marriage. Right? He sees Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah. He doesn't see them as independent. He sees them as one. And so when he sees them, he sees what David did as something to break the covenant that was between Uriah and Bathsheba. David was the one who had the power, right? So he was the one who summoned her. She came, and as Frank put it, delivered her at his doorstep, right? She was delivered. They sinned. The consequences started immediately with the death of the baby, right? And what does Scripture tell us about that? Why did that happen? Let me just read it, right? Because David's son was struck. And the Lord struck the child Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Therefore, David pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay down and lay all night on the ground. So when the elders of the house arose and went to him and to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of the Lord were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. And when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him. And this made no sense to anybody, right? So his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You have fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you ate. You arose and ate. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? I cannot bring him back again. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And just remember that what Nathan said to him was, however, because by this deed you have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. And I just feel like that actually was a mercy from God for that child to have died, right? That God knew what problems that child would face. And I think out of love, he took that child's life before any other problems occurred. So, when David was told by Nathan that the sword would not perish from his house, he probably had no idea how that was going to go down. But what we know in Scripture is that the wages of sin is death. Right? That's not the end of that verse, but let's just remember that. That's Romans 6:23. Right? The wages of sin is death. And here we have a graphic illustration of just how much death occurred. When you look at the body count from this event, it is incredible. There was so many things that had happened. Right? 9 months where they struggled after this. Because I have PowerPoint, I don't have my notes, so I can't fast forward. But there was a 9 month period where they were fighting, and I believe it was the Amorites. And the battles just kept on going in their favor, in their favor, in their favor. And the Israelites died and died and died, right? So this was all because of, attributed to part of the sin. It was a 2 year period, and just went from bad to worse, and bad to worse, and bad to worse. And then, let me see, which I had actually, let's just go through this, okay, as it is, all right? So David was instructed in Deuteronomy, you know, not to multiply horses for himself, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Okay, so as we think about it, right, the New Testament calls us kings and priests, right? So, if we take that admonition and we say, well, if I am a king to the Lord, then maybe this applies to me, right? So, no, should not multiply horses for myself, whatever form that might be. Neither shall I multiply wives for myself. That's pretty clear, right? Nor shall I greatly multiply silver or gold for myself, right? I should be content with what I have. I shouldn't go seeking after this with that purpose in and of itself, right? And so it shall also be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. I've not done that. I don't know if anybody ever has, but where you actually transcribe Scripture, right? It's so easy for us. I mean, I don't know how many versions I have floating around my house. If I go to Bible Gateway, boom, I can put 7 of them right in a row and look at them all at the same time, right? So, but sometimes it's a little bit too easy, right? So if we got to that point where maybe we should start writing down some of these different books in a book that we is in our own handwriting, because that is internalized, right? And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong the days of his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So David's heart was lifted up. He didn't think he needed to go to war, right? I'm the king. Why do I need to go to war? And he was too important, and as we can tell, or as we know, the rest is history. So let's take a look at the family David before we get into the story of Tamar. David wound up having 7 wives. We know he had 10 concubines. He probably had more. But here are the list. Here is the list of the different wives that he has. Right? And the one that I would really like to look at is this one. Makaha. I would say, if I was in Israel, I would try to say that as Makaha. I could be way wrong, but that's what I think her name would be spelled, how it would be said. So she is the daughter of this king, Talmiah, who is from Geshur. So Geshur is real close to modern day, well, it is actually part of modern day Golan Heights. We'll see a picture of that in a minute. Okay, so if you go through that, you see all the different wives that he had. The last one that he had was Bathsheba. So the sons that he had that were born in Hebron, Amnon, he was the oldest. Daniel, It's not quite sure. Sometimes I think that his name gets translated differently, but the book that I was looking at called him Daniel, and relatively insignificant. Don't know much about anything that happened to him. But we certainly know Amnon, Absalom, and we know Adonijah, right? Adonijah was the fourth son, as you can see, and he was the one who tried to usurp King David before he died. He wanted to be the king and in Solomon's place, and that's a different story. But again, the tension that exists there. Okay, then we have the king. So there's six sons there. We know, that any daughters that he may have were not listed, with the exception of Tamar. So here are the sons that were born in Jerusalem. So 14 sons, right? And then we also have an unnumber of sons from any of his concubines, right? But they didn't have legal status, so they wouldn't have been part of the royal family, possibly heir, with that. So that's kind of the family, huh? About 20 sons, 19 sons, and plus the others, and lots of things to manage, right? That's really what it comes down to. And so plus you have a kingdom to run, right? I loved Frank's pie chart last week. If you saw it, it was great, right? Run the kingdom kind of a thing. Yeah, sleep. And sleep was, you gave equal time to sleep. I was impressed with that, because whenever I get real busy, that usually winds up becoming the pie, part of the pie that shrinks. But anyway, let's take a look at the timeline. I know this gets real busy, but I think the major portions that we want to look at are here. So this is once he came to Jerusalem, right? So 7.5 years at Hebron, and then he moves to Jerusalem, and he's here for about 2 years, right? And then this is about where 2 years later he's there, and he's living there, and he's got his palace going, and that's when the adulterous affair occurs. So if you looked at David's life, that time right there, to me, is like the turning point, right? That is such a bad time, bad day for him, right? His life will never be the same after that. So 2 years in Jerusalem, everything's kind of okay, but I would say that if you go back to his responsibilities as king, he was not taking them seriously. He was not, reading the word as much as he should have. Don't know what he was doing, but certainly he was not walking closely with the Lord, and he fell into this temptation. And as a result, so many things were stripped from him, right? He was not allowed to build the temple because of this, right? Because this made him a man of bloodshed. Sure, he killed lots of people before that, but this one was murder, and the Lord did not hold him innocent from that. All right, so then, again, I'm not sure how much of this you can see, but at that point, when David was 39 years old, all right, so not kind of probably thinking real good about himself in terms of everything that he could possibly want, right? Amnon at that point was 9 years old. Tamar was 8. Absalom was 7. Okay, so that's just kind of the beginning of that time period. I thought this was very helpful to just kind of put together the chronology of his life in a way that made sense, so that, there's cycles of life we all go through, right? We're all in different stages of life. And when you look at, to me, when I look at a timeline like this, I think, wow, okay, this is when things went bad. It should have been a good time for him. He should have been really hitting his stride. He should have been doing really well. His walk with the Lord should have been, solid as cement, and just, like Psalm 1, right? Like a river planted by streams of living water, right? I mean, like a tree planted by streams of living water. That's the way his life should have been. But he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, and as a result, his life started to fall apart. So Solomon is born when David is 41. And then when David is 44, what's that say? I'm sorry. It's easier on the big screen. Yeah, okay. There's a famine that goes on here, right? And that's the significance of that. Then we wind up, he has the census that goes. Again, it's a point of pride for David. He's off. He wants to know how big the kingdom is, so he's trying to figure out that, and that's also not good. David at this point is 47, Amnon 17, Tamar 16, Absalom 15. Okay, and then here is what winds up happening, and I would like to read this. This is where Amnon winds up taking his half-sister and raping her, and the story also winds up changing history because of David's reaction and because of the event. So let's take a look at this, because what... hold on. Let's see where I am here. All right. If you go back to that timeline, when David was in Hebron, when he married Micaiah, the daughter of the king of Geshur, the two things that were expected from her was that she must advance the interest of Geshur with King David, and she must provide royal children. So she bore Absalom, and although he was the third of David's sons, he was the first one born of a royal princess. The other two wives, were not royalty. Okay, so this was the hope, at least from the king of Geshur, that, hey, any descendants that I have would be seen as better than any other descendants. So he was hoping that that would happen. All right. Tamar was his sister. All right. And what's interesting, too, with that is that you look at the way Scripture accounts of them, they were both very, very attractive. All right. Absalom and Tamar. Very, very attractive. Sometimes that gets in the way. All right, so now we take a look at where they came from. And what's going to be interesting about this is, here's Jerusalem. All right, here's Geshur. Today you can hop on Route 90 and shoot all the way down and then come across Route 1 into Jerusalem. Pretty easy, huh? Back then it wasn't so. They did have different highways, and actually, the highways that they have today are often built on the same roadways that they had back then, because it made sense. Just like Pennsylvania, the cow paths that we have that go between valleys and hills and around barns and stuff like that, it's the same thing, right? So a lot of these highways are actually the same, but it's about a 90-mile trek to go from, depending upon where they were, to go from, and here's Galilee, Lake Galilee. So you can see that Dead Sea is down here. So coming down and then getting to Jerusalem. Like I said, it's about a two and a half hour ride in a car, but it's a long way. So interesting that was a small kingdom in and of itself at that time. So he had political motivations. The king of Geshur had political motivations. He wanted to be connected to David's house, and Absalom seemed to be the favored son. There was some rivalry there between the two of them, but between Amnon and Absalom, but certainly he seemed to be the favored son. And everything changed when Maacah's daughter Tamar was raped by Amnon. And so it should have. So here's a picture of and I've been in places like this where there are so many. The mosaic is really, really neat. When you look at the design on the floor, they usually have stories that they put out on the floor, and then they have the tapestries and everything. So the room is actually set up. Yeah, there's a bed in the back, but it's actually set up to entertain. So you bring people in. You know, it was a place for servants to to take care of you there. So this is what he was, his trickery, if you will, to get Tamar where she was going to be raped. So Tamar and Amnon, and I would call this the loss of innocence. And as I read this, my heart goes out to Tamar in a way that, you know, the Scripture, again, is just so enlightening, right? Her pleas to him were just so heartfelt, right? I mean, she wanted nothing to do with this. She tried very hard to make him stop. and he did not. So let's read this. it's interesting that I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 13, and I'll start in verse 1. Absalom the son of David had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar, that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jehonadab, the son of Shemael, David's brother. Now Jehonadab was a very crafty man. And I love the way Scripture puts that. And I would admonish everybody to stay away from crafty people. You really should. If somebody is, you know, trying to walk the line between what's right and wrong, stay away from them. 1 Corinthians tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. So this is what is happening. Amnon had a friend. Yeah, okay, we read that. And he goes through this, and he comes up with this scheme. And Amnon, verse 6, lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please send Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar would have been living in the court, the harem, and she would have been protected there. She would not have been able to go out by herself. She would have been always surrounded by either other women or by servants. So this would have been the only way that she would have actually been able to be alone. And so she took the pan and placed them on out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Tamar and her brother in the bedroom. And when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and he, being stronger than her, forced her and lay with her. Talked this over with Nancy a few times, and her comment was that she thinks that Tamar was just trying to buy time. That she had no real hope that they would ever get married because it was not something that would have been done for a brother, half-brother, half-sister to have been married. Although later on, once this occurred, it would have been acceptable according to the law. So it would have been okay. And then that also winds up adding to Amnon's sin. So here is another thing with this, right? And so as we read this, and I understand, you know, this is one of these sections of Scripture that we often just kind of don't want to read publicly, right? It's really uncomfortable. And yet we look at it and we realize that we should not gloss over things like this because the Word of God does not gloss over these things. So when after this occurred, in verse 15, the lust that he had turned to hatred, right? And then in verse 15 it says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise and be gone.' And she said to him, 'No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than that other that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. And he called his servants who attended him and said, 'Here, put this woman out, away from me,' and bolt the door behind her." And can you picture that sound as she is crying and the door slams and the bolt goes down? And so she goes away in shame. And she had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said, Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. And David heard of all these things. He was very angry. So everything changed. Amnon refused to marry her, so she was disgraced permanently and may have never married. Her embittered brother Absalom led a rebellion against his father, but was defeated and killed. Tamar lived out her days in the royal harem. The words that I want you to remember here, and this is where fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, if you're in a situation and you know of an evil that's going on, please, please, please do not do what David did. This is not an example for us to follow. This is an example for us to look at and say, I will not do that. All right? David does nothing. He was angry but did nothing. He did nothing. Where was his ability to respond with power and righteousness? Where had it gone? He knew he was guilty of the same thing, and therefore he had no moral authority. Right? So if you go back to that timeline, right, what's not clear on there is where Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 reside. We assume that at this point he has been somewhat restored to the Lord, but at the same time, he still feels that he has no moral authority. So, what sin do we have in our lives that causes us to quote-unquote do nothing? Right? I don't know if you've noticed, but pornography has kind of gone underground. Right? It used to be, just 10 years ago, I would say, that if you went to most convenience stores, behind the cash register was a rack of magazines, right? I remember in particular 7-Eleven I found to be one of those stores that I tried to stay away from, right? I don't think you'd find it surprising that, you know, this stuff does affect us, okay? I mean, it's there intentionally, so I'm not trying to ignore it, but I also want to make sure that you understand that I've done things in my life to try to prevent being in situations like that. If I was traveling with Nancy, right, we wanted to stop, I would ask her to go in, right, and tell her that. Look, I don't want to have to stand there in front of see that. And I know it doesn't affect you the same way, right? And I told her this, and I wound up saying, what I remember of it was that it would make you very angry. And she initially said, well, please don't tell people that I was angry because you made me go into the store. And I was like, no. You weren't angry because you had to go into the store. You were angry at the store, and you were angry at the industry for having this in our face. And for just, you know, being there and just having this situation. So, you know, that was one thing, right? I don't know if I've shared this before, but early in my life, I wound up going on an extended fast to try to control lust. Okay? It was just one of those things that I felt like if my relationship with Nancy, this was before we got married, if my relationship with Nancy is going to be a relationship built on purity, then I have to deal with this. It was the first time I went on such a fast. But I'll tell you, and you know, I'm saying it because Jesus winds up telling everybody in the Word that he went on a 40-day fast. So it's not like you're bragging about it, but it's just a fact. You know, if you want spiritual power in your life, there's hardly any better way than to fast. And so I fasted that I might see women the way God sees women, not the way I had been seeing women. And it has helped me so many times throughout my life. So what do you need to do? What do I need to do? You know, what do I need to grab that I can do that's going to make a difference? You know, integrity issues. Tax season's upon us. Right? Bitterness, unresolved conflicts within our families, you know, pride of not seeking reconciliation. I do have something that I want to read, and I'm not going to be able to get through everything today, so I'm sorry. But I think that this is sort of a bit of a switch in entertaining, but at the same time, very, very true. Everybody know who Garrison Keillor is? Garrison Keillor, Prairie Home Companion. All right, so he has a series of stories and everything that he's done over the years. One of them is called "The Letter from Jim." I don't know if you've ever heard it. The background is that he's about to go on a business trip, and on this business trip, he has decided that with this other woman that they're going to have an adulterous affair. Okay, so let me pick that up here. So at this point in the letter, this is where he says he's waiting. He's waiting for the woman to pick him up, to give him a ride to Chicago. So this is Jim speaking, right? I thought, so this is what adultery is. This is what adultery is like. It's simple. I sat down in the front yard under our spruce tree and waited for her to pick me up. I believe that men and women can part for many reasons, including lack of love or appreciation. I left my parents for my wife because she appreciated me and they didn't. 20 years later, I sit in my own front yard waiting to join a woman who appreciates me more. But in 5 years, or six, or eight, will I go to a higher bidder? What happens when I'm older and my grade fails? What do I do? Who do I choose when I'm old and I can't run fast and nobody chooses me? I sat there in the front yard and thought, so this is what adultery is like. It's just horse trading. As I sat on the lawn looking down the street, I saw that we all depend on each other. I saw that although I thought my sin could be secret and that they could be no more secret than an earthquake. Isn't that what happened in David's life? Right? He thought this sin that he had with Bathsheba was just going to be between him and Bathsheba, and it was going to be a secret. And it turned into an earthquake. And now's where the humor comes, right? All these houses and all these families, my infidelity would somehow shake them. That's true. It would pollute the drinking water. It would make noxious gases come out of the ventilators in the elementary school. When my wife and I scream in senseless anger, blocks away a little girl we do not know, spills a bowl of gravy all over a white tablecloth. If I go to Chicago with this woman who is not my wife, somehow the school patrol will forget to guard an intersection, and someone's child may be injured. A sixth grade teacher will think, what difference does it make? And eliminate South America from geography. Our minister will decide, what difference does it make? I'm not going to give that sermon. Somehow, my adultery will cause the man in the grocery store to say, what difference does it make about the health department? This sausage was good yesterday. It can't be any worse today. And I leave the story there. I won't tell you any more. That would be self-serving, except to say that we depend on each other more than we know. So what I would like to do is just state that we depend on each other more than we know, and that we are not alone in our sins, right? If David had had a clear conscience, he would have had boldness. He would have had freedom to resolve this. He would have been alert to make those decisions. And because he did nothing, Absalom takes matters into his own hands, and the sword begins to devour the family David. All right. let me go through this quickly. Absalom, the rest of the story is that he devises a way to avenge his sister's shame and to kill his brother Amnon. It takes 2 years for him to do that. Amnon is killed by Absalom's men when he is drunk celebrating the shearing of sheep. Here we go. Absalom flees up to Geshur. He spends 3 years with his grandfather, telling him that he should be the king. Right? And so what happens? He comes back. Let me take this. He comes back to... to Jerusalem, and he stages a coup. In the middle of all this, and I read this the other last week or so from 2 Samuel 14, about the wise woman of Tekoa. And she tells a story about her two sons, right? And she talks about how the two fought, there was no one there to part them. So when David and Amnon fought, David was the man that should have been there to part them, but he could not, and he did not. And then she winds up saying that the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one home again. And she is talking about Absalom. So, this verse here, I think, is just so important for us to see, because in this we see the heart of God. Right? She tells the story, and she says, "For we shall surely die and become like water spilled down on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that the banished ones are not expelled from him." So that's our role, right? To devise means to bring those back. So Absalom returns. He stayed in Jerusalem for 2 years and did not see the king's face. So think about that now. We've got 2 years when he was plotting. He's got 3 years when he was running. He's got 2 years back again. So that's 7 years, right? And then the king sees him, and he kissed Absalom. Now, Absalom staged this revolt. He was able to take over the royal city of Jerusalem and force his father to flee. It was not successful, and he died after a terrible battle. David mourns the depth of Absalom. Here we have a picture of David fleeing Jerusalem, and he's being cursed by Shammai. Back to the timeline, and then he returns. David returns to Jerusalem. It was another 9 years that he lived there. He was forgiven of his sins, but the consequences of his sin were devastating. The sword never left his house. We're back to that. Now, I said in the beginning that I believe I see how this ends. Right? In Luke, we see the words from Simeon as he blessed Jesus. And he said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and it should be a sign which will be spoken of." That's verse 35, sorry. "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." So there it is again, the sword from the house of David. Mary was of the line of David. And here's that sword one more time. And then I believe in Revelation we have another picture of the sword, and this time it's Jesus coming back with the sword. And it's a sharp two-edged sword that comes from his mouth. And it was like the shining sun in its strength. I started and I said that the wages of sin is death. And it is. But that's not where it ends. Right? The end is that there's a but in the middle of that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being able to look at your word. Help us, Lord, to choose an area of our life where we know we have sin issues. Help us, Lord, to deal with those. Help us to seek you, Lord. Help us to read your word. Help us to be in it so that when temptation comes, we will not fall. Help us to realize, Lord, that we do depend on each other tremendously. Husbands and wives, we need each other. Sons and daughters, we need parents, we need each other. So, Lord, everywhere we look, help us, Lord, to have the right relationship with you and with each other that we can walk this walk of faith. Thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.